Today we're talking about proclaiming God's word in prayer, and it's obvious that this could be a series and we could go on and on and on with it, but I believe this is just a word for today. I already know what we're preaching next week and the week after. God has been talking to me, and the devil don't like it, but I really don't care. I just can't tell you how much I don't care. Proclaiming God's word in prayer. I want you to look with me at Ephesians 6, verse 18. And this is from the New King James. Anytime it's not marked, it's from the New King James. It says, praying always. Everybody say, praying always. And he tells us what to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So it would be important then to know what all prayer and supplication is. Would you agree? But if you'll just take with all prayer and supplication out of the picture just for a moment, he says, praying always in the Spirit. Say, praying always in the Spirit. But then he interjects something and he says, being watchful. So there's something we're to watch out for, and I believe I have the revelation to share with you today on what we're supposed to watch out for. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So you're to pray always in the Spirit, being watchful, and pray for all the saints. How in the world is that possible? Well, let's move on. Look at the New Living Translation. It says, pray all at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert. And I interjected there, first rule of the kingdom, pay attention. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. So now he tells us to pray at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he tells us to be persistent in our prayers. You say, Pastor, how can we be persistent in our prayers? We don't even have a prayer meeting in this church. I think today's message will explain why. Don't take it personal. Don't get all offended and puffed up and take it personal. Let's stop there for a moment. Let me read a scripture that's not in the notes from the Moffat translation. You have to hear this. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty. Be alive to that. Attend to it unceasingly. Interceding on behalf of all the saints and on my behalf also. Let's go on to the Young's Literal Translation. Through all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, and in regard to this same, comma, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Complete Jewish Bible. As you pray at all times, with all kinds of prayers and requests, in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. The Amplified. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season. What is every occasion and every season? Do you know some folks pray when they have a problem? When you have a season of things going wrong? Do you also know when it's not going wrong, that's also a season? But we'll focus on this season and not care at all about this season. Why? Everything's going good. Why pray? I don't have any problems today. Why pray? But over here, oh God, what a mess I've got. I'm crying out to you because I got a mess. But he says we're to pray on every occasion and in every season. And he tells us how to pray in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty, meaning earnest requests or petitions. To that end, keep alert. Everybody say, keep alert. Keep alert. Look at your neighbor and say, stay awake. Keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. So why does he keep telling us not only to pray always in the Spirit, not only to pray with prayer and supplication and the many definitions that we're going to find out in the Greek language today, But he ends almost every one of these passages with watch. What are we supposed to be watching? Well, to give you a foundational understanding of this message today, where we're going with it, what I believe he is saying, and I don't claim to have all the revelation on all things. Isn't that good news? But I do believe what he's saying to watch out for is watch what's coming out of your mouth in prayer. Some people don't really pay attention to what they're praying and pray some goofy things. What are goofy things? Well, just give me a minute. The Apostle Paul instructs us here to pray always. So I want you to get a hold of this. Pray always. It's important to pray always. But how many know this? We cannot be in a prayer meeting 24 hours a day. I mean, if we unlocked the doors and left them open, there wouldn't be somebody here 24/7. It just wouldn't happen 365 days a year. I know a church in Kansas City. It really doesn't matter which one it is because I don't know the name of it. I've been there. They started praying some years ago every morning at a certain hour, and 7 days a week, every holiday, they have prayer meeting. Not knocking that. But I'm saying for a lot of churches, particularly this one, it would be difficult to be in a prayer meeting 24 hours a day. How many know one thing is you got to sleep? How many know another thing is you got to eat? And there are other things that require you to pay attention and not pray at that moment. But yet Paul says we're to pray always. That is not Paul's objective here, because he does say that we can pray always in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, hang tight. It's more important than this thrust of based on condemnation that I got to pray all the time. It's more important to know that our prayers, or allow our prayers to be led by the Holy Spirit. So even when I'm praying, my prayers need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Why is that? It's very important. Hang on. There are prayers which believers pray. This is on CD, so when I say, don't get mad at me, this is going beyond this church. There are prayers that believers pray that are unscriptural. They're not according to God's Word, meaning that they're not in line with God's Word. Now, how many know there's only two positions you can have with God? You can be in agreement with Him, or you can be not in agreement with Him. Now, you get to choose. How do I choose? By what comes out of your mouth, by what you're praying. So how do we know what to pray? Well, look at 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. I wrote on this in your bulletin. I try to write something that relates to the message most of the time. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. So we need to have confidence in God when we pray. Isn't that right? I mean, I at least need to believe that what I'm praying is something that God's listening to. Well, what if I'm just belly aching? I can't find a scripture for God listening to that. I'm sorry. What if I'm just mad at the world and I'm whining and I'm moaning? I can't find a scripture for that. I'm sorry. But what I did find is that it says, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything, everybody say anything, according to His will, He hears us. So what is His will? Well, you're holding it in your hand if you've got a Bible. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There won't be another one. When He died in the flesh, you got all the benefits of the last will and testament. This is not only His last testament, but it's also His last will. Or could we say it this way? This is God's final will. Not going to change His mind, not going to add another scripture, not going to rewrite the Bible, although we have a pile of translations. But if we pray according to His will, the Bible says He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know He hears us, this is where your confidence comes in. If I know God's hearing what I'm praying, the Bible says whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. How do I know I have what I've asked for if I'm praying according to His will? Is it because I saw it manifest in front of my eyes? What if it doesn't manifest instantly? What if I don't get the manifestation for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or a few years? Do I believe, am I confident that I prayed according to God's will and He heard me? What some folks will do is second guess themselves and go back and say, well, maybe what I've been believing for the last few years, I didn't pray according to God's will, so I better go back and look. Well, go back and look. If you discover the same thing, you prayed according to God's will. Stand fast. Well, Pastor, you know we want some things to manifest. Well, don't we all? Look how blessed you are today. I doubt anyone walked to church here today. Maybe you did. Maybe Dave stopped a mile up the road and let Janice out and she walked to church. I don't know. Not happening. I don't know of any of you that sleeps out in the woods under a tent. I believe you all live in houses. You have clothing because when you come to church, you have different outfits. You say, Pastor, I don't have that much. Well, I know another scripture if you really want to whine about, I don't have that much. The Bible says little is much when God's in it. God's in your blessing. God's in your blessing. He's a part of what's going on in your life, and it's good. You may be a person who sees the glass half empty. Well, there's a reason people say that. That's looking that way because there's something inside them in their thinking. And then other people see the glass half full because they're looking for the full, not the empty. We're looking for the blessing we're expecting. So we must know the will of God, or in other words, the Word of God, so that we can pray the will of God. Well, what if I just want to make up some prayers and just say what's on my mind? Well, most people do. Most people go around saying everything that's on their mind. How many of there's some things on your mind you shouldn't be saying? Thank God, I just pray this, Lord, I don't want to see a manifestation of every thought my mind thinks. Because sometimes we think some rotten thoughts. But He's not talking about thinking always. He's talking about praying always. Not talking about thinking in the Spirit and watching what you think. He said, praying always in the Spirit, watching what comes out of your mouth. All right, now, the Amplified said, pray at all times in the Spirit. You can only pray at all times when you pray in the Spirit or led by the Spirit. You know, that you can pray under your breath. In other words, you can pray in the Spirit or even scriptural prayers and not have to be a loud mouth about it. There are times to be loud. There's times for all seasons. Times to be loud, times to be moderate, and there's times to be like so under your breath that nobody even hears you. But you can pray. I mean, there are people who treat worship that way. I'm going to worship, even if I have to do it quietly where it's just me and God, and you're going to understand why that's so significant today. I'm going to worship, and if nobody likes it, they don't have to hear me because it's about me and God anyway. And the time that they need to hear me, then we're just going to turn up the volume and they can hear me worship. All right, now. So if the Holy Spirit leads you and you follow His leading, then you'll pray the will of God, and we've talked about that before, as you pray in the Spirit. Now, what we speak in prayer should always represent, I think, one of three things. One, our prayers ought to represent who Jesus is. Our prayers should not represent who the devil is. Our prayers should not represent how bad people are treating us. Our prayers should not represent how bad it is in the world. Our prayers should represent Jesus. We ought to talk about Jesus. Why is that so important? We're going to find that out in just a couple of minutes. Second, the thing that our prayers ought to represent, secondly, is what He has done for us through the finished work of the cross. And the finished work of the cross declares what He says we can have. How many know there are people who, you know, we go around saying we have it, we believe it, we're just thanking You, Jesus, because we have all things that You provided through the cross. But how many knows there are people who only knew their salvation bought them freedom from hell? There was a whole lot of other things they didn't get. But once I found out they were mine, I learned how to ask and to thank God accordingly. All right? So it's important. All right, so our prayers ought to represent what He's done for us. Thirdly, we should never ask God to do anything He has told you in His Word that you are to do. I know people who constantly pray, Lord, give me peace of mind, give me peace of mind, give me peace of mind. And the Bible said that you're to let peace rule in you. Oh God, would you, I've heard people, actually in the last month, heard somebody pray, Lord, would you let peace rule in me? Does God hear that? Yeah, the Bible even says that God winks at ignorance. I didn't write it, by the way. You look, go home and look it up. So the reality is that we need to pray in line with God's Word. We need to pray and do what He's told us to do. And the things that He has provided for us in this finished work, He'll take care of. So what is the Word? If we're supposed to pray the Word, what is the Word? Well, there's three scriptures I want to talk to you about concerning what the Word is, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 6:18, or at least that passage there, and talk a little bit about that. So what is God's Word? First of all, John 1:14 is what the Lord led me to, and it says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, if I hadn't seen that in the Bible, it would have been a little doubtful to lump the Word and Jesus all into one. Okay, we got the Word. I can see this. Jesus, I can't see. But man, when you read the Logos and it becomes Rhema, you begin to speak it, all of a sudden Jesus jumps out of the pages. So now I can see that Jesus and His Word are one. But it starts with my faith believing that the Word of God is true. And He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, how many was on the earth when Jesus was flesh? We weren't there, right? But He becomes real to us through this book. All right, look at something else He said. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." How in the world can I behold the glory of God? Well, let me ask you this. If you say, "I never behold the glory of God," then here's my response to you. You're never in the Word. You just treat your Bible like it's shoes you put on to carry to church or to wear to church. And I'm carrying my Bible to church, man. I'm in the Word. And you can stick a whole bunch of markers in there and folks will think you've been in the Word. All that really means is you stuck a whole bunch of markers in there if you never pick up the book. All right, so He said, "We beheld His glory." So we, in the New Covenant, get to behold His glory every time we get in the Word and see Jesus. Here's something else He said. "This glory is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Who is the only begotten of the Father? "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." And it also said that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now we're talking about the Word made flesh here. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who is alive from the dead and reigns forevermore. And we are in Christ. And as He is, so are we in this world. That's the one we're talking about. And it said that He is full of grace and truth. Here's a revelation I got just this morning. Here's what ought to be preached in our churches today. Grace and truth. Why? That's Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. He is full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Here's what it means to me. I had to write this down. The truth about His grace. There's too much preached about condemnation. Too much preached about all the things we can't have and can't do and how bad it is. Everything's bad in my life. The economy's bad. It's bad for the church. You know how many times I've heard that in this city alone? That's why I quit hanging out with those who have a report that's not in line with the report of the Lord. The economy's bad. Churches are suffering. Everybody's having a hard time. And you keep preaching that message of condemnation. And here's what will happen. If people buy it, they'll start believing it and they'll start professing it's a hard time. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Well, my God's not a bad God. He's a good God. And bad is not in the same sentence with His name. But good is. He is a good God. All right, so it's important that we understand that Jesus, His glory is beheld as we behold His Word, and He is full, not half empty, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the living word. And the Holy Spirit will always lead you to pray the word, or pray what Jesus did for you on the cross, what Jesus did for you in his resurrection, what he purchased for you. All right, now let's look at John 15, verse 26. This relates, I'll show you how it relates in just a moment. Here a while back, I preached a message on the Helper has come. It says here in this verse, and when the Helper comes, understanding that at this point in time, the Helper had not come yet. Now, I know there's some debates on when the Old Covenant was finished and the New Covenant began, so I'm just going to tell you what I believe. Okay? I can't be responsible for what anybody else believes or preaches. I believe the Old Covenant ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, there is a message out there that says the New Covenant began at the day of Pentecost, which wasn't. It was a lot of days past. I can't buy that because we would have been left uncovered. You hear what I'm saying? We have a new Old Covenant, we have a New Covenant. The Old Covenant ended when Jesus said it's finished, and if it was the day of Pentecost, which was, I don't know, 40 or 50 days, however long it was, is really immaterial. We would have been left without a covenant, and that's not the way God does things. So I believe also at the same time the New Covenant began. Now watch this. When the Helper comes. Now this is Jesus talking. I know the Bible was not written originally in red. Okay? Yeah, this is a red letter edition, man. This is the words of Jesus. They didn't write in red back then. All right? Jesus said, whom I will send to you from the Father. When the Helper comes, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father. So let's pause there a moment and talk about the Holy Spirit coming. There are people who believe that to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you've got to go tarry. Hit the altars every night and tarry and tarry and ultimately, let me just tell you what that means. Beg and plead. And I'm saying you don't. Why is that? Because it was in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus instructed the disciples to go and wait, or the King James, I believe, says tarry at Jerusalem. Well, they got to Jerusalem. They got to the day of Pentecost. The tarrying was over. But the Bible also says in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2 rather, verses 1 through 4, I'll not give them all to you. But it said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was something that happened. And the Bible said in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit gave what? Gave utterance. Okay, that's not talking about tarrying. The tarrying was in chapter 1, but the utterance was in chapter 2. All right, so that means then that when you go to God and say, Jesus, fill me, baptize me with the Holy Spirit, what's the next thing that needs to come? Well, the utterance. So did you receive the experience? Well, let me ask you this question. Did you receive your healing and still dealing with some issue? How did you receive it? By faith. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. I know some of you who had a bit of a struggle getting out the starting gate with praying in the Spirit, but man, it doesn't really matter whether it was one day or one week or one month or 6 months. The fact is, the utterance came and you was praying in the Spirit. Now watch this with me. Jesus said, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Here's what that says to me. The Holy Spirit always tells the truth. Do you know anybody that doesn't tell the truth? Well, you don't know the Holy Spirit like that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I mean, this is the King of truth. He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And the Bible said, Jesus said these words, he will testify of me. So what's Jesus going to talk, or what's the Holy Spirit going to talk about? Jesus. So it's obvious that if your prayers are not in line with God's Word, the Holy Spirit isn't hooking up with you. And we've taught on that several times. So the truth is this. The Holy Spirit will testify or witness or confess Jesus. So what does he speak of? Jesus, who is the living Word. He always speaks of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. You know when I say full of grace and truth? It just brings a lifting inside. I mean, if we were to read this and somebody were preaching and saying, you know, Jesus, he just, you know, sometimes there's grace and sometimes there's truth. That doesn't sound too encouraging. The Bible said he is full of grace and truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to pray prayers that have a foundation in God's Word. If the Word of God is not your foundation, then you built on the wrong foundation. Well, Pastor, you don't know the church I came out of, but you're not in that church anymore. Our foundation must be in the Word of God. Now, let's move to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Everybody say the first two words. Say it out loud. All Scripture, and I interjected, I don't know if I left it in your notes or not, I sure did, in its original form. Everybody look up here. This is not the original form. Neither is this. This is the Declaration of Independence. However, if you had a bookshelf full of scrolls that you got from Israel, or wherever they're stored at, you would have the original translation. Well, here's what the problem would be. If I had a Bible that was completely written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and I had a Bible that a certain section was Aramaic, and then the rest that was spoken in Greek was in Greek, here's the problem with that. I couldn't read it. So even if I had a scroll in the original language, which is the original inspired Word of God, I couldn't understand it. Why? Well, I speak English. Duh. I speak English. I can read the Declaration of Independence, sort of. But those scrolls might be a little difficult. And so we've gotten a whole bunch of translations. Many of them we like. But you know what we do with all these translations? We don't take one translation and make a life out of it. We don't camp there. We'll take a scripture from here that I like. Oh, I like the way this one says it, so I'm going to take this one. But you know, this one really says it different, so I'm going to grab that one. This one has four translations, by the way. And we pick and choose something that really speaks to us. But then we got to go back and we got to study to find the truth about what it's saying in the original. Now, the best source I have found for understanding Scripture is a Hebrew-Greek interlinear. At the top, you'll find at least four lines for every word. At the top, you'll find, for example, in the Greek or the Hebrew, and it's in its original text, and I don't have any idea what it says. Then there is a kind of a sub-translation that still is difficult to understand. And then it takes some words, and by the time these four rows are finished, you finally get some bits and pieces of what was actually said in the original language. And in those bits and pieces, don't just shove them together, listen to the Holy Spirit. I find words that were not translated that are in our English Bible. Never were translated because there were no words to translate them into English. That's okay. I'm glad I have Bibles. Glad I have Bibles. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Word of God is profitable. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why is all this Word profitable? Watch this next verse, verse 17. That the man of God, now hold it a second, because most everybody I've met in my past read that to mean the minister of God. That's not talking about the preacher in the pulpit. Now, are there scriptures in the Bible that talk about ministers? Yes, there are. Are there scriptures that are specifically addressed to people who are in the pulpit? Yes, there are. But this scripture is talking about men and women of God who are men and women of God. And he says that the man of God, it could just as easily said the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let me ask you this. Do you want to be complete and thoroughly equipped for whatever comes? Well, then first of all, you got to recognize, you got to get into the Word of God. Secondly, you've got to recognize that you're a man and a woman of God and stop beating yourself down. You're a man and a woman of God. Even if you don't perform perfectly, can I just say this to you? Jesus performed perfectly. So my outlook on life cannot be in how well I do. We're not advocating sinless. Don't go there. We'll be talking about that in the time to come. But it's not based on how well I do. Otherwise, if that's all that I see, I will live a very depressed, discouraged life. But I must look at the finished work of the cross and how well Jesus performed, because my life, according to Scripture, is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians, I think it's chapter 1. Could be chapter 3. All right. So we need this word, which is inspired by God, and it's profitable so that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped. Here's the summation of that. The Holy Spirit does not lead you to pray the problem. I didn't say He won't lead you in dealing with the problem. I said He will not lead you to pray the problem. Do you know, if you've encountered this in life, you'll be able to identify with what I'm about to say. If you've ever had a mountain to deal with, and you talked about it day and night, every time you were on the phone, you talked about your problem. Every time you were in a group session, you talked about your problem. Every time you're at church, you want to talk about your problem. Wherever you go, you want to talk about your problem. Why? That's all you see. I will tell you also, you have not been in the Word. Problem, problem, problem. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to pray the problem. So we're talking about what He said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always in the Spirit. I'm not talking today about just praying in tongues. I'm talking about being led in your prayers. And the Holy Spirit will not lead you to pray the problem. Now, I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to look to Jesus in your prayers. Why? Because Jesus is the answer to your problem. Let me just say this also. He's the final authority concerning your problem. But see, we don't look to Jesus in our prayers and consider it Him to be the final authority and consider it done. Every morning it's a new battle. Why? I got a problem. Problem, problem, problem. Problem, problem, problem. Oh, have you heard about my problem? What a wonderful problem I have. I've exalted it. I worship it because all I do is talk about it. What a lovely problem I have. Well, I'm even going to display my problem on a cross, not because I see the cross, but because I want to worship my problem. I want to exalt my problem. I want to glorify my problem. High and lifted up is my problem. Problem, problem, problem. Problem, problem, problem. This afternoon, problem, problem. Tomorrow, have you heard about my problem? Tuesday, I meet a brand new friend, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, have you heard about my problem? The Holy Spirit doesn't lead people to pray about their problems. He always will point you to Jesus. What did the Bible say in John chapter 15? He said, He will testify of me. So if what you're praying doesn't testify of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not leading you in that prayer. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. So we must learn to pray the answer and not reinforce the problem. How do we reinforce problems? Oh, do I need to demonstrate it again? Problem, problem, problem. My problem just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. What happens if I stop that and I begin to pray the answer? Have you heard about the answer? Have you heard about Jesus? High and lifted up, glorified is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The problem doesn't seem like it's that big anymore. Matter of fact, in most cases, it seems so insignificant, I don't even ever want to talk about it again. Why? The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, and I'm hooking up with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to testify of Jesus. Have you heard about my answer? My answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we state the problem to Jesus. Hear this. We state the problem to Jesus, then we pray the answers found in God's Word. So you can say, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I got a problem. Jesus, I found in your Word that seems to be the answer to my problem. So I'm just letting you know what's there. But I see what your Word says, and your Word says this thing got to go. Your Word says, this is my answer. This is the Scripture that was inspired by you that says, I am more than a conqueror. This is the word that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so God's word is filled with all types of prayer content that the Holy Spirit will lead you to pray. Let me say that one more time before we go to the next verse. God's word is filled with all types of prayer content that the Holy Spirit will lead you to pray. Now, we started out in Ephesians 6, verse 18. If you know the passage, and you'll know that verses 14 through 17 talk about the putting on the armor of God. I've given you those verses for you to read at another time, because I want to get into breaking down verse 18. He says, praying always. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. Say, praying always. And he says to do that with all prayer. This word prayer, did you know he didn't say do it with all prayers? It's not plural, it's singular. Do it with all prayer, singular. What is the singular prayer we're supposed to pray? Everybody look up here. Here is the singular prayer we're supposed to pray. That's a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Write it down, grab hold of it. This is the singular word prayer that we are supposed to pray, the Word of God. All right, now. The Greek word here for prayer, surprisingly to me, thrilled I am even more, is worship. You mean I got to go to prayer and actually worship Him? Oh, hang on, you ain't seen nothing yet. Worship, by implication, an oratory chapel. What in the world can that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Watch this. Oratory means the art of public speaking. What is the art of public speaking in the natural? Learning how to speak well in public, right? Listen to me. We need to learn how to speak well before God. I didn't say our language has to be accurate. Our sentence structure has to be accurate. Our words have to be crystal clear. We need to speak. Obtain the art of speaking God's word. Run to God's word every time you have a situation. All right, and then he said the word chapel. All right, this is the Greek. Worship, by implication, an oratory or chapel. This word chapel means, watch this. All right, now everybody look up. This is a church, right? You know, open the door, see all the people. Okay, this is a church. And the word chapel means a place of worship that is smaller than a church. What is a church? It's a collective group of people. What's smaller than a church? What's smaller than what a church represents? Everybody take your finger. And I am the church, but I'm a part of something bigger than myself. And so by definition, he's not talking about, we come to church and we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we could do that. That's not what he's talking about. I know the wheels are turning this morning. I'm loving it. Here's my conclusion. He's talking about speaking out in the Spirit from within yourself, God's temple, God's chapel, and with all supplication, he said, and the word supplication does mean in the Greek a petition. So I petition God. What do I petition Him? Well, God, I got a problem, 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 problem. No. I petition Him with His Word. Your Word says, and that's what I'm standing on, Father. I know you know that, but I just wanted you to know that I was doing that. I'm standing on Your Word. All right, let's move on. And He said to do it in the Spirit and being watchful to this end. This end being, watch what's coming out of my mouth. Be responsible to go to the Word and not speak what... And you know what, Marshall Hagler, I'll never forget this. The first ICFM meeting I had Pastor Marshall Hagler preach, he talked about one of the things we ought not doing is just repeat what the devil says. I'll never forget that. Repeating what the devil says. Only repeat what Jesus did. All right? With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now you're telling me I got to pray for all the saints? Hang on. So you can worship in the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 14 says this, you can pray in the Spirit and you can worship in the Spirit. You can also do it in your language. And you can pray the prayer of petition in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit leading you in your prayers. Then he said, be watchful. Now this word watchful means to be persistent or to stay alert about getting about what you are praying always with all worship and petition in the Spirit. Pray the Word over all saints. Well, I don't know what's going on in Africa. Pray the word over all saints. Well, the Holy Spirit ain't told me what's going on in Indonesia. Pray the word over all saints. Wherever it is that you're directed, and I want to tell you, it's okay to pray a blanket covering in many things. We've said there's not. People have said that over the years. But it's okay to pray a blanket covering. But this is what I would say. Pray the word over all saints. Now, so we need to consciously pray prayers that proclaim God's word. I want you to hear this. This is not in your notes, but I just want you to hear me for a minute. Prayers that plead with God and beg God imply, so if your person says, please God, I beg you God, oh God, you got to do something or I'm going down. I know none of y'all ever prayed prayers like that in your whole life. Here's what prayers that plead and beg God do. They imply that your heavenly Father is not willing to do something for you. I have my Father's favor. My Father is willing. It doesn't matter whether it gets here tomorrow or not. The fact is, I have it because my Father declared it to be so. How do you know what God is willing to do for you? Well, you have a Bible, don't you? I'll never forget when I complained to God about what my pastor preached as a young man. Why didn't he tell me that was in the Bible? God said, you had a book, didn't you? You have a Bible. Amen. All right, so you have a Bible, and it tells you what God has already done for you and what has been established for you in His Word concerning His will for your life. This, again, is the will of God, the last will and testament. This is His will. Not going to change. The only thing that can enhance what His will is the level of understanding you gain, the revelation you gain. All right, now. So I want to ask you today, what kind of prayers are you praying? We're not done yet. Hang with me. If I have to finish this next week, we're not done yet. What kind of prayers do you pray? Do you believe that God wants to meet all your need? The Bible said in Philippians 4:19 that my God, Paul said, my God. He was talking about some people that were supporting him, and even when there wasn't enough support, what's coming out of your mouth? Even when your job's not paying the bills, what's coming out of your mouth? You can say it this way, in spite of all of that, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory, not mine, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What is the by Christ Jesus for? That's my access, man. That's how I got there. All that blessing of Abraham, the wealth of Abraham, and that was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and so on, is mine through Jesus Christ. All right, we're getting somewhere. When you have a need, do you pray prayers of begging and pleading God to do something that He's already done? Oh God, you got to do this. Or do you pray prayers of worship that proclaim God's word proclaims what He has already done for you? How do I know what He's done for me? How many times do we got to say it? Get in the book and see what His will is. This is what He's done for you. Today, Highland, is the day I wish we were on Streamline. Hallelujah. Now, let me see. Here's how we should never begin our prayers. You could say, Pastor, you're not supposed to tell us how to pray. I'm not. You get to choose. Okay? Here's how we should not begin our prayers. By saying, please, God, oh please, I beg you to meet my need. You just didn't see the finished work of the cross. You just didn't get it. Somehow, it just got past you. See, that would be praying a prayer, first of all, that's unscriptural. Second of all, that the Holy Spirit will never lead you or agree with you concerning. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Because, see, we're supposed to be confident, right? Confident that God, that it is God who gives His Word. Hear this. It's God who gives His Word. How many believe God gave the Word? It's God who gives it. We read it in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is the inspired Word of God and is profitable. It's God who gives His Word. Hear this. And God who keeps His Word. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do, who's the Him talking about here? Now unto Him who is able to do, say, my God is able. who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the revelation that works in you, the power that works in you. What power is in you? We have preached for months, church, that you have the same anointing that Jesus had, except you have the anointing of both heaven and earth. You have the authority of both Adam and, or Satan and Jesus, that Satan stole from Adam. You have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, and we ask, how in the world is God going to meet my need? Well, let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20 again. Now to him who is able, first of all, God is able to do exceedingly, wow, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What am I thinking? Well, I have to drive this broke-down car forever. I'll live in this broke-down house forever. I'm just never going to get ahead. I'm never going to have anything. That don't sound so exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Maybe you're not asking in the Word and getting some thinking changed. Come on, church. And then it said, here's where our doubt really comes in, according to the power that works in us. Now, why can't it just say, according to God's power? Well, I don't know. I didn't write it. I don't do time travel, so I can't go back there and ask, why'd you write it that way? According to the power that works within us, because God's power is in us. How many know this? God desires, above all things, that we prosper and be in health. I put that scripture in there for your convenience at a later time. What does God desire for me? He desires that I prosper, and He desires that I be in health. I know there's some more. You'll have to go back and get the teaching on that. He desires that I prosper and I be in health. Now, if your soul is not prospering and you've been sitting under the Word all this time, then, well, we're still going to love you and pray for you. You can prosper. All right, everybody say, it's God's desire.
It's God's desire.
Say it this way. It's my Father's desire,
it's my Father's desire.
First of all, that I prosper. Second of all, that I be in health. God wants you to prosper and be in health. That's the will of God. What is the will of God? I just told you the will of God. This is that Jesus who is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. My Jesus, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. All right. Long before you had a need, God already met that need through Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Long before you needed a Savior, He sent His Son to be your Savior, your rescuer. I hope you got more out of the deal than just saved from hell. Go back and look at Sozo and your Strong's Concordance. He saved you from more than just missing hell and getting a one-way ticket to heaven. I'm glad for that part of it. I mean, glad for that part. That's the first part. But there's so much more. So when you beg Him for something, you are actually saying that He is reluctant to give it to you, which invokes this feeling in you of, I need to pressure Him a little harder so I can get my prayer answered. You don't have to pressure God. Where in the Bible does it say pressure God? Let me ask you this question. Does the Bible say to believe God?
Yes.
All right. Look at this parable in Luke 18. Verses 1 through 8. We'll read it real quickly. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pray, but don't pray things that cause you to lose heart or faint in heart. Saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear, this word fear is translated revere, I have no reverence for God, nor regard or respect men, yet because this widow troubles me, this word troubles in the Greek means reducing the strength. I mean, she's draining the strength right out of me, just pounding and pounding, avenge me. Some folks pray that way. You ever heard this one? Just get a hold of the horns of the altar of heaven and just hang on. I wasn't aware that the altar of heaven, if there's an altar of heaven, had any horns. I thought the horns belonged. Wrong horns. Wrong horns. Yeah, wrong altar. Amen. Glorifying my problem. My problem, my problem. I'm exalting it. I was hanging on to some horns. It's just wrong horns. Reducing the strength, he said, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This word weary in the Greek is really funny. It's the equivalent of to hit under the eye or annoy. She's just pounding the daylights out of me. I mean, I'm beating the altar. God, you got to do something about my problem. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. You can't wear God down, by the way, because he's not talking about God. It's a story that relates, a parable that relates. Now watch this. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. What did he say? Well, in verse 4 and 5, he said, I don't reverence God and I don't respect man. Yet because this widow's wearing me down, she's reducing my strength, I'm going to avenge her. Verse 7, here's a wonderful question. And shall not God avenge his own elect? You need to go to Matthew chapter 6 and see if God will not take care of his own. His own elect. And here he's saying what they do. Who cry day and night to him, though he bears long. What's he bearing? What's he putting up with? Some folks just learned how to proclaim the word of God in prayer. And we're just day and night, God, my need, my problem. We need to switch gods. I'm not saying nobody's not saved. I'm just giving you some things to think about here. Verse 8. I tell you that he will positively, it's a positive statement, he will avenge them speedily. This word avenge, you're going to love this. It means to practice. God keeps working at it, keeps trying to bless you even if you keep saying some things that you shouldn't say. That is, perform repeatedly or habitually. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, that doesn't mean people are faithless. It just means we're not operating in faith sometimes, according to God's word. All right, so he is saying here that God will perform repeatedly and habitually over and over and over and over just to show you how much he loves you. It's not about your love for him. It's about his love for you. God cares deeply for us. And he'll do it again and again and again, based on his word on our behalf. Jeremiah 1 verse 12 in the NIV said, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now what does that say? Because this is talking about God here. God says, I am watching to see. God's watching. Oh yeah, I can't do any kind of sin. God's watching. Well, he's watching, but that's not what it's talking about. Because he tells us right there what he's talking about. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Look at Matthew 6, verse 33 real quickly. We're almost done. Hang with me. But seek first the kingdom. So is there something we should seek first if we're going to seek? All right, the previous verse talks about all the things that the Gentiles seek. And it's talking about things, because what was he talking about in that passage? He was talking about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. And the word there for seek concerning the Gentiles was the word worship, just like it is in this verse. But it was talking about they become so obsessed with the stuff that that becomes their God, and they exalt their God. And Jesus said there's a better way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, what's the stuff you've been hustling and bustling about in prayer day and night and crying out to God? God, I've got to have more things. I need more stuff. I need more money. I need more food. I need another car. Nothing wrong with that. Hang on. Watch this. Because he said, if you just seek first, the word seek here is worship. If you'll worship the kingdom of God, if you'll worship God in his kingdom, where's God's kingdom? The Bible also tells us that in the book of Luke. Where's God's kingdom? Go ahead and say it. Say it out loud. It's in me. It's in you. The kingdom of God is in me. And all God wants you to do is have a relationship in this temple, a fellowship with the God who sits on the throne of your heart, and his righteousness. Is God righteous? Not many people would dare say God wasn't righteous. God is righteous. But that's not all. Because He's righteous, He made us to become the righteousness of Himself in Christ Jesus. And those two principles right there, He said, all those things you've been wanting, you've been desiring, you've been seeking, He said, will be added to you. Now, if something is added to you, it doesn't mean that you knew it was coming. It just added to you. I wasn't praying about it. I wasn't seeking after. I wasn't saying, God, my problem, God. Have you heard about my problem? No, I was just seeking God in His kingdom, His righteousness, just a greater understanding of who God is in my life, the finished work of the cross, and bam, something got added to me. You know what that reminds me of? Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you'll hearken diligently to all the words of the Lord your God, these things will come on you and overtake you. So here's what that scripture is actually referring to. Here I'm going, and I'm pursuing the blessing, but all of a sudden the blessing comes up behind me and passes me up. It comes on me and overtakes me. I know about that because I ran track and cross country in high school, and I know what it means to come up. Some people come up behind you fast. The more you pay attention to what they're doing behind you, the more it cuts down your momentum. I would be running, and all of a sudden I got to know where that guy is. And I'm not running accurately, and my momentum is cut down. What's my momentum got to do with it? Well, I've been saying, God, I'm blessed, I'm healed, but I'm trying to see when it's going to come. The when it's going to come is God. That's up to God. That's how God will. God will do that. It'll come on you and overtake you as long as you keep running the race of faith according to God's word. All right, now, so could we say this? God is much more thoughtful about your need and far more willing to give it to you than you are willing to ask, think, or imagine. I want you to take those three words. Ask, think, or imagine. Can you ask God for some things? Everybody say yes. Can you have thoughts filled with the things that God wants to do for you? Everybody say yes. What about imagine? Oh no, imagination is dangerous. No, I want to tell you, I don't imagine where we're at today. My imagination, my dreams are way beyond where we are today. So I can have a healthy imagination. So can you have a good imagination? Everybody say yes. All right. So when you pray, it's important to proclaim healing over yourself. Proclaim protection. Proclaim your provision, because the Father's heart is filled with love for you. Let me just say it this way. His heart overflows with love for you. God cares about you. So when you declare it, He sanctions it. When you declare it, He establishes it. All right, in closing, back to our original point. I'll give you just a few more scriptures. In the Amplified, I want to read this from the Amplified. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer is translated also worship here, and entreaty, petition. To that end, keep alert and watch. Pastor, it's really not that important what comes out of my mouth. Well, that's up to you. Let me just give you another scripture, Proverbs 18:21. Both death and life are in the power of your tongue. The one you love the most is the fruit you're going to eat of its product. It's going to produce something for you. Whether it's death or life, it's up to you. So He said, be alert, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Pray prayers of worship even as you ask God and declare His word before Him. Make it worshipful. Make it a prayer of thanksgiving concerning His word. Let me give you two quick scriptures about thanksgiving. You know these verses, Philippians 4 and 6. Be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? Don't be anxious. Well, the same thing as don't be stressed. Don't be worried for no thing. Don't be stressed. Don't be worried about it. As a matter of fact, do you know the passage in Matthew 6 says, how can you by taking one thought add an inch to your stature? How can one thought change your situation? Well, if you put it all under your power to change it, someone said, the Lord helps those who help themselves. If I can do it, God will do it. No, no, no. No. Get rid of that religious thinking. Well, I got a book about it. Pastor, then go home and throw it in the garbage. I got a whole bunch of tape series on it. Pastor, throw them away. Give them to somebody that believes that stuff. No, I wouldn't do that. I'd just throw them away. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed. Don't be worried about anything. The Greek says it becomes a distraction. When I worry, when I'm anxious, what am I anxious for? Well, I can just imagine every one of you on Christmas morning. I know Christmas is about Jesus, but we all have a tree and gifts. And get up, Mom and Dad. Let's get our presents open. What is that? I'm anxious. Was I worried? No, but I'm anxious. And the Bible said don't be anxious about anything. Because being anxious becomes a distraction. A distraction from the truth. The truth, the Lord Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Oh my goodness, keep going back to that. All right, so it becomes a distraction. But, he says, in everything by prayer, also translated worship, and supplication, also translated petition, with thanksgiving. Look at the definition for thanksgiving. You're going to love this. And I got to go to God and give him thanksgiving. It means gratitude. You see those three words? Actually grateful language. That's what the Greek says. You mean when I go to God and I'm going to be thankful to the Lord, there's actually got to be some grateful language? Oh no, you can go to God and say all kinds of dumb things. It really wouldn't be classified thanksgiving. But the definition for thanksgiving, according to the Greek, the Strong's Concordance, is actually grateful language to God as an act of your worship. He said, let your requests... And the word request here means a thing asked. So what have I asked? Can I have a actually grateful language toward God over the thing I asked? Oh no, man, I'm in such need. Have you seen my problem lately? Have actually grateful language to God as an act of worship. In doing that, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4, verse 2 from the King James Version. Continue in worship, or continue in prayer, translated worship, and watch. Keep awake. How many times has the Word of God got to confirm that? Keep awake. Pay attention. There's some trouble going on. All right, pay attention. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Word. In the same with thanksgiving, and would you believe it, it's actually translated the same way in the Greek. Actually grateful language to God as an act of worship. So what's the common denominator here in these verses? It's thanksgiving, which is actually grateful language to God as an act of worship. Woo! How are you going to approach God? How you been praying? How many are going to pray different tomorrow or this afternoon? I'm going to go to God with some actually grateful language. I'm going to pick my words. I'm actually going to be grateful. Wouldn't that change the attitude for your week? Wouldn't that change the attitude toward the problem that you had been exalting? So how do I do that? Well, we're not going to read it again. But he said in the Amplified, we're to pray at all times. Every occasion, every season. I only want to pray in the bad seasons. I have people all the time will tell me, most people always pray when something bad happens. I have people tell me about themselves and say, yeah, that's when I pray. When something goes wrong, I'll go to God in prayer. And they'll turn right around and say, we really shouldn't do that, should we? We ought to pray all the time. Yes, some actually grateful language to God as an act of worship. What a punchline for this story. What a punchline for this story. Praying the Word, proclaiming God's Word in prayer, using some actually grateful language as an act of worship before Him. Pastor, is that saying that if I take some language that says, God, it's so bad, and it's never going to change, it, is that actually grateful language? I don't think so. The Word of God told us how we ought to approach God, how we ought to pray. The simplest form of prayer, some of you haven't heard this, the simplest form of prayer is communication between two people in love. Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus this morning? I believe you do. But more importantly, let's get out of our box and look at how much that God loves us, how much Jesus loves us. The language that expresses love in its highest form is actually grateful language, thanksgiving, as an act of worship to God. Amen. You get anything out of this today? Amen.